Looking at Psalm 119, verses 145 to 176 today. Obviously, we're taking a high view of this psalm and the writer and what God has to say for us. If you'll bow with me. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for being with us, for guiding us, for keeping us safe. We thank you, Father, for bringing us here to your house, where we might gather together with those of like mind and kindred faith, that we might look into your word and to learn more of you, Father, and Father, of your people and how they look to you and to your word, Father, for their guidance and for their ability to walk a sanctified, set-apart life, desiring to please you and to love you, Father, always remembering that you, Father, are the author of salvation. It is you, Father, who draws us to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is you, Father, who sacrificed your Son, that the price for sin might be paid by him and not your own. Father, we do thank you for this time. And we pray, Father, that you'd be a guide here, that you would guard my lips, Father, and cause me to be, Father, preaching your word in love, but, Father, in truth, understanding your word endures forever. And that, Father, we are to abide in it and treasure it and love it and delight in it. It is to be our confidence as we walk in this world. And we thank you for it, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Psalm 119, and my thought is to finish from verses 145 to 176, and that would conclude Psalm 119. It is a somewhat repetitious psalm. The psalmist is in the same condition, the same position that he has been since the beginning of the book. He is under persecution, he's under trial, he's under tribulation, but he continues to voice the same themes throughout the book. He is looking at the fact that he has a high regard for God's word, all of God's word, every word of God's word. His desire is to continue in delighting in, loving the word, and treasuring the word, because he finds in it his confidence for his daily walk. He finds that it draws him to the author of that word, the Lord his God. He understands that it is the word of God draws him near to his God. And that is his desire. I mean, we see over and over he describes God's word as being your word, your law, your commandments, your precepts, your statutes, your testimonies, your covenants, your promises. He looks at God's word in every form and fashion that God has it in the scriptures that the psalmist has available to him. And what he ends up concluding is that he delights in God's word and he loves God's word. And he looks to God's word to help him in his daily walk. He also understands that God's word points him to the author of the word, God himself. And then he understands and recognizes that it is not his belief in the word, it's not his faith in the word, it's not his walk and or abiding in the word that saves him. He acknowledges, he states, he declares that it is God that saves. He saves him from his earthly, temporal situations, and he saves him eternally. There's also a recognition that the psalmist will show there's a contrast between the man of God, the righteous man, the one who believes in God's word and seeks God, and those who are wicked and evil and sinful. And it's contrasted several times in the verses we'll look at today. And the psalmist also recognizes his own need for God's salvation. He doesn't look in the contrast of those that are wicked and evil and say, they are wicked, they are evil, they sin, they persecute me, they bring trials upon me, and they deserve God's wrath and judgment, although he declares that that is true. They do deserve God's judgment. God is a God of judgment of sin. And the psalmist recognizes there is sin in his life as well. He is absolutely needing for his own sin to be reckoned with by the saving grace and loving kindness of God. God's mercy, his grace, and his loving kindness is what the psalmist seeks. We're going to look at four stanzas, eight verses in each stanza. As I've said before, each stanza starts each line with another Hebrew letter. These stanzas are Kaf, Resh, Shen, and Tau. Forgive me, any who know Hebrew. I have no doubt that I did not pronounce those properly or at all. We're looking at these sets of verses indicating the petitions and supplications to the Lord by the psalmist, asking for action on his behalf. There's a commitment of loyalty by the psalmist to God, and his praises are lifted to God. And there's an understanding by the psalmist that all have sinned, and salvation is temporal and eternal through the Lord God only. He repeats over and over, God's word is his delight, but it is only because it leads him to look to the author of that word. And we're going to look at the first set of verses, 145 to 152. It's a heartfelt prayer to the Lord, and you'll see it in the first four or five verses especially. I cried out with all my heart, answer me, Lord. I will comply with your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I wait for hope in your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches so that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your faithfulness. Revive me, Lord, according to your judgments. Those who follow after wickedness approach. They are far from your law. You are near, Lord, and all your commandments are truth. From long ago I have known your testimonies, that you have founded them forever. Common thread. We see the psalmist lifting up before the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord God. He understands that he is in anguish in his situation, but it only causes him to focus and to look to the Lord more and more. In all of these things, though, he's looking for God, that he's desiring the Lord to answer him in his present situation, he does so convinced that God's word is where he needs to dwell, to be close to his Father, the Lord. Verses 145, 146, and 149, I cried out, I cried to you, and I hear my voice. The psalmist is calling out to the one who has been the author of the word, and he cries out with all of his heart. He cries out for the Lord to answer him. We all in our prayers, so whenever we lift up prayers or in our supplications, we ask God many times to be a help, to be at work in a situation that we're involved in. The psalmist is no different. He's calling out with all of his heart. He knows of the one who can help him in the situation he finds himself. And he's he shows anguish in his heart in his prayer. And he's calling to the one who can answer him. That's an important understanding, because he expects and knows from God's word that God answers prayer. You know, we in the New Testament understand that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't understand that myself. I repeat that. I tend to be repetitious as well. I don't understand how my praying to God affects how things are done. But like the psalmist, I can have confidence that it does, and that it's needful, because God declares it to be so. The effectual, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man affects much. And the psalmist cried out for the Lord to save him, and we're under the understanding by the conclusion of this book that he is indicating that there is trial and tribulation in his physical, temporal life. He wants to be resolved of that. He feels that he's being persecuted for no cause. There's no justification for why people are coming against him, but they are. And there's some indication that they are coming against him specifically because he has faith in God, that he testifies to that faith in God by repeating God's word. Throughout this psalm, it causes me to be humble, and the fact that this psalmist is so testifies so much of God's word that people attack him, persecute him, slander him, do all manner of treacherous acts against him, not because he's done anything wrong, but because he believes in the Lord God and in his word, and he testifies to that. We can see the fervency of his prayer in verse 147 and 148. It says, I rise before the dawn and I cry for help. I wait or hope in your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches so that I may meditate upon your word. And we can think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Hebrew is supposed to get up in the morning thinking about God. He's supposed to walk by the wayside during the day thinking about God. He's supposed to be teaching and training his children to think about God, to understand God and what he has done. Psalmist is no different. He's looking at God's word and remembering and recalling everything that God has done, everything that God has promised. And he does that with the view of waking up in the morning and having that thought on his mind. Of getting to the end of a busy, harsh sometimes day and be able to, in the evening when everything is settling down and peaceful, to have that thought of God's word on his mind as he goes to sleep. He wants to meditate on God's word, think about it, consider it, remember it. This is a Hebrew. He's going to be remembering the works of God, there's no question. He's going to remember that God was powerful and redeemed Israel out of Egypt. He's going to understand and remember that God has given his law to his special people Israel. And he's going to remember that the God is a God of judgment against evil, but he's a God of love and mercy and kindness to those who are his own. There's a contrast in 150 and 151. It says, those who follow after wickedness approach, but they are far from your law. These people who are wicked and evil and sinful are coming close to the psalmist. He sees them come potentially every day. They are finding new ways, new schemes of committing against the psalmist. And because that is their path, that is their desire, he understands that they are far from God's word. They are disdainful of God's word. They are not seeking the word, nor are they seeking the Lord. In contrast to that, the psalmist says, you are near, Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Those evil workers are near physically, but God is near always to his own. And God's word is truth. We all remember when Jesus was leaving this earth that he prayed that prayer to God for the disciples, not that they be taken out of the world, but that they be protected from the evil one, and that God would sanctify them in truth because his word is truth. And we're going to be able to understand as Christians and that word is also ultimately completely fulfilled by Jesus Christ. All of the word from the law through the prophets spoke of him. I gave this psalmist an understanding of God's redemption, his revival, his salvation. Potentially recall the fact that there is coming a Redeemer, one who would seek and save his people from their sin. And the psalmist reckons that all of God's commandments are truth. And we don't get to pick and choose in God's word. You know, there are people today who like to look into God's word and say, oh, I agree with that. Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful message. And then read another portion and say, no, that can't be right. This is, in the psalmist's view, God's word, all of it, and all of it is true. Not only is it true, it's been from God from the beginning. He doesn't look at the prophets, and we don't know when Psalm 119 is written, so I can't tell you exactly. Names that come to mind when I consider these verses are Daniel, because he was in captivity for so many years, and I have no doubt that there were intrigues against him, and we'll come to that a little bit later as well. I can think of Mordecai and how Haman, in his time, desired to get completely rid of all of the Jews and the Hebrews, but he especially wanted to get rid of Mordecai. His desire was that Mordecai would just disappear, and he was committed to his death. I could see Mordecai in this psalm. I don't know who the author is. There is some thought that it may be David. And that's completely possible as well. I mean, David went through a period in his life where he was fleeing from Saul for his very life, and he went from place to place to place, hiding in caves, acting like a crazy person in front of enemies of his country. This is the type of man that the psalmist is, who in the midst of those trials and persecutions and in the midst of a wicked and evil people who wanted to do him harm, relied on God's truth, his word, understanding that its author was God himself. And although they are committed to knowing the word, reading the word, testifying of the word, abiding in the word, treasuring the word, they don't look as to the word as their salvation. They look to the God as their salvation. The word is a means for them to understand all that God has for them. We'll write a little summary, or read a little summary statement. The psalmist here lifts up his supplication to the Lord for his deliverance, even as he trusts, keeps, preserves, and meditates on the word of God. The word is on his mind and his heart continually from morning to late evening, realizing that the word draws him close to the Lord, who is able to hear his prayers and answer. The Lord is able to save him out of his predicament and to save his eternal soul. And the psalmist continually lifts up that word as being true and eternal. Resh. Verses 153 through 160. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to thy word. Salvation is far off from the wicked, for they do not seek thy statutes. Great are thy mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to thine ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from thy testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. And we see it pretty much begins and ends this set of verses as the previous verses do. The psalmist is calling upon the Lord to understand and recognize his position. Now, we all know that the Lord knows exactly what's going on in all of our lives, but do we not do the same thing? I find in my prayers, I'm lifting up things in my personal life or others' personal lives that are going on as if God doesn't remember them, doesn't think about them, doesn't know them. The Lord knows everything. He is aware of all that is going on. And he's not only aware, he is orchestrating the events of our lives to bring us into a better likeness of Jesus, his son. Psalmist crawls out, look upon my affliction and rescue me. For I have not forgotten your law. The psalmist says, I just want you to know, Lord, I'm here. I am in your word, I'm in your law, I'm in your commandments, and I know that I can call out to you in my affliction and in the persecution that I find myself, and I just want you to rescue me. And I started thinking about what rescue is. Who is a person that needs to be rescued? Now, this is weird because my thought went to a mountain climber who gets caught in a storm on a cliff, whose rope breaks, who loses all of the hammer and the spikes at his disposal, and he's on a ledge on a cliff face in the middle of a storm. He's helpless. All he can do is cling. He can perish in an instant. He could perish by overnight being at the disposal of the elements, but he's powerless to save himself. And this is the psalmist. He understands his position both in a worldly sense, in a temporal sense, the affliction that he's enduring, and he understands that he is unable to save himself. We are unable to save ourselves. And we must do as the psalmist does, not forget God's word. God has promised to save. And the psalmist calls in verse 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Buy me, pay the price for what I have done. And we know our Redeemer lives, and our Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And this is something that the Hebrews of the time would be looking forward to, that that Redeemer, the one who would come and save his people from their sin. The psalmist calls out for the Lord to revive him or to make him alive. Again, I'm taking these to mean not only temporally, not only in the current situation he finds himself, but spiritually, eternally. He declares his desire for the Lord to work in him. And it's all according to God's word. God's told us all throughout his word of his judgment of sin and his love and mercy and kindness. Again, verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your commandments. And we already know that they don't seek the Lord. We know now that they don't seek his commandments. They have no desire to be knowing what God has to say. They are in contrast to the psalmist whose desire, his deepest desire, is to understand God's word. Matter of fact, he's going to plead for God to give him understanding. He's going to plead for God to teach him his word. That is not the way of those who are the persecutors and the wicked. In Psalm verse 156, great are your mercies, Lord, revive me. God's a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve, for we've all sinned. We've all gone astray. We all deserve judgment. Every one of us as people deserves God's judgment. But great are God's mercies. And because God is a merciful God, he can revive me according to his word. The psalmist has many persecutors and has many enemies. But in spite of that, in spite of the condition he finds himself, the situation he finds himself, he does not turn aside from God's testimonies or truths or promises or covenants. He says, I see the treacherous and I loathe them. And the loathing here, the word has the idea of being grieved by them. I'm not sure of the connotation, whether it's grieved because I see that the fact that they are not searching out for God or not and desirous of abiding in God, or if he's grieved by them and their persecution of him. Regardless, it could be both, absolutely. Regardless, he sees the treacherous, the evil workers, the wicked, and he loathes them. He's grieved by them. But it's not because of what they're doing to him. He's already voiced that they come after him, they slander him, their desires to cause him evil. But that's not why he sees them as treacherous and sees them as ones to be loathed. He sees them as being loathed because they do not keep God's word. And while we are not saved by the keeping of God's word, we are indeed needing to be abiding in God's word, understanding God's word, knowing God's word. We're sanctified, set apart in this world by God's word, and we're to walk in it. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, Lord, according to your faithfulness. Yeah, we understand the psalmist knows that judgment's going to come upon evil and sin, but God, this psalmist also understands that there is a revival, there is a living hope in God, the Lord, according to his loving kindness, his faithful, loyal, keeping love. He understands this because he's in God's word all the time. He meditates on it all the time. He loves it. He delights in it. He treasures it. He wants to know his Lord. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting. Now, that's a repeat of the verses 151 and 152 that we just went through, where it says that God's word is truth and it's founded from eternity, from forever. Here, the sum, the totality, all of it, and we have to understand from the psalmist's point of view, all of it is all of it. We understand, we get understanding that God works through his word, throughout his timing in his people. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, the prophets all pointed to Jesus Christ coming as the Redeemer, the one that would seek and save the lost. He would save his people from their sin. He looked forward to that. There was an understanding of that, even for the psalmist here. There should be an understanding of that for us as Christians, looking back and understanding that Jesus died on a cross for sins that were not his own but ours, that his word provides us with a sanctified walk. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and I'm not quite sure how to describe the Holy Spirit's working in the writers of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, other than the fact that I do know that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, prepared for every good work. And I also know that there's no prophecy that was ever made by the act of the human will, but men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote God's word. Amen. Amen. This is what we're to understand as the psalmist understands. He wants to know God's word because it points him to his God, the author of his salvation. I'm so far off now, I'm not really sure where I am in my notes, to tell you the truth. We'll go ahead. Salvation is far from the wicked because they don't seek your statutes. That's the contrast with the man of God who cries out for the mercies of God according to his words and according to his judgments, and he looks for God to make him alive. There are many persecutors of the psalmist. There are many enemies. They are treacherous. He loathes them. And in contrast to that, the psalmist loves God's word and knows that God can and will make him alive according to God's faithfulness. The sum of God's word, all of God's word, is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting. And word's not going to fade away. Absolutely will be here from this time on. That's Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. This is the idea we need to have in considering God's word. This is why I hope, this is why I come to this church. I hear men preach God's word as the truth, the eternal word of God. And there's always a pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the very word of God, the one who is the word, who was with God in the beginning, who was God, who was the creator God. Nothing's come into being apart from him. He is the word of God that we look to for our walk and our life in God. Verses 161 to 168. The psalmist describes the affliction he endures, but also his reverence, love, rejoicing, praise, and treasuring of God's word that leads him to know the salvation of the Lord. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great plunder. I hate and loathe falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. A lot to unpack here. Rulers persecute me without cause. In these verses, the psalmist is declaring his position in the Lord, in the Word, in comparison to those who are wicked and evil. Rulers persecute me without cause. They're not justified in what they bring against the psalmist. We may find that true of ourselves. If we do not find that true now, I am unequivocally certain it will happen in the future. And even though they come against him without cause, his heart stands in awe or reverence of God's words. And when I began here, rulers persecute me without cause, my thoughts went to Daniel. Daniel, what did they have to be able to accuse him of? He prayed. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I marked it or not. Daniel chapter 6. I think it would be good if I was looking in chapter 6. Starting in verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps begin trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation. Now, this is the psalmist. They keep coming against me. They're rulers. They are people in authority coming against me. But they have no cause. And same as with Daniel. I wish we had had the author of this psalm known. I like Daniel. They could find no ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the governmental affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. And as much as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him, he was with that. Being persecuted by these men without cause. Then these men said, what could they possibly do to Daniel? What's left? We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. They convinced the king Darius to make a law. People could only pray to him. And what was Daniel's practice? 3 times a day. And we look at the psalmist, and he's declared that he prays in the morning and the evening. He's looking at God's word at those times. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. They were well aware that Daniel did this. It was his common practice to do so. It was a way of his testifying to the Lord his God. So they knew he was going to pray 3 times a day. The King Darius makes this declaration, this law. You don't go against the law of the king. The result in that was death. Was Daniel concerned with that? No. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. They knew exactly when he was going to do it. Because he was in awe of his God and determined in his heart to reverence and revere him, because he loved God and understood there was salvation in him. We're going to have to make a determination in our lifetime. Are we going to stand for God's word? Are we going to love God enough to declare in the midst of rulers and oppressive authorities that we adhere to God's word, that we recognize it as God's word, and our desire is to abide in it and obey it? The psalmist not only stands in awe or reveres God's word, he rejoices in God's word, like one who finds great plunder. A great plunder there is like treasure. The psalmist says on 163, I hate and loathe falsehood. So this is another indication of why the psalmist was against and grieved by those who were coming against him, because he hates falsehood. And why not? Because the wicked or the evil or those who are sinful are doing what their father the devil does. They lie. They slander. He's the father of lies and they are his minions. But opposed to that, the psalmist says, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. And earlier it said he woke up in the morning thinking about God's and meditating on God's word. And he goes to bed at night wanting to meditate on God's word even more. Here it says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Taken this to mean, especially since 7 is a number of completion, that it just indicates that all the day long the psalmist is thinking about, meditating on God's word and about God himself. Because he understands in verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. This is where our reliance needs to be. Our confidence and our daily walk and what we need to accomplish each day, in spite of the fact that there will be evil that comes against us, even governmental evil that declares God's word to be inappropriate. We will need to make a choice to love God and his word and find our peace there, and know that we will not stumble if our focus is upon him, his salvation, and his word. 166, I hope for your salvation and do your commandments. This indicates again, the psalmist is not looking at his adherence to God's commandments, words, judgments as something that he is doing that makes him acceptable to God. He calls out to God for God's salvation. It is something, it indicates by the tense of the word that it is something is being saved, not that he is saved by what he is doing. He's saved by the Lord. And he does his commandments. If I have that understanding that God has saved me, I want to do what God says. I delight in what God says. I'm obedient to what God says. 167, my soul keeps your commandments, your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So I keep them, I treasure them, I value them, I love them. I abide in them. The psalmist over and over and over again is declaring his love for the Word of God because it points him to God himself. That's my summary. The psalmist reveres the Word, loves the law, keeps the precepts and testimonies. He praises God for his judgments. He finds great peace and stability in the midst of evil and wicked. And he treasures, or he keeps and preserves, abides in God's Word, understanding that the hope of his salvation is in God, whose word this is. And that's who he calls out to. Verses 169 to 176. Psalmist admits also that he has gone astray. The very last verse of this psalm, this 176 verse long psalm. The psalmist admits that he has gone astray, possibly in the past or in the times of trial presently, and he cries to the Lord for restoration, revival, salvation. Let my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my pleading come before you. Save me according to your word. Let my lips pour out praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing or testify about your word. For all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have wandered about like a lost sheep. Search for your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And we see here again the psalmist is crying out, giving forth prayers and entreaties to the Lord. That his desire is not that he can read God's word. He wants to know God's word, and he wants God to give him understanding of that word. He pleads or offers supplication before God for deliverance, for salvation. Save me according to your word. And he understands that salvation is fully declared in God's word. It's not a work of man. It is God's work. It is through Jesus, the Redeemer, the one who came to seek and save. The desire of the psalmist is to pour out praise to God because he understands that if he knows anything about Scripture, it's because God is teaching him his statutes. He is given understanding by the Lord. And it says, let my tongue sing, and the word there is more testify or declare. I like sing because I have a hymn, I may get to it, I may not, that I'm reminded of in all of this. It is a declaration. You know, when we sing our hymns, we should be singing songs that are a declaration of God, of Him who saves, of Him who redeems, of Him who revives, of Him who sanctifies. He justifies, He glorifies. It's all a chain. It's all from God. And when we sing, we should be singing songs that lift God high. And Jesus Christ, his Son, high as our Savior. Let my tongue sing about your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And we know from this last set of stanzas that God's word is righteous. It's right all the time, obviously because God speaks it. He gives it to human authors to write, but it is from the mouth of God himself. God's word is righteous, it is truth, and it is enduring forever. Let your hand be ready to help me, rescue me again, for I have chosen your precepts, and I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. Constant reminder of the psalmist, he's looking to God as his Savior, as his salvation, as his rescuer, of the one who revives him. Boy, we need to have the heart of this psalmist. And whatever situations we find ourselves, we need to know and understand and desire to have a closer relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to live. We want to live in this world to be a testimony to him and his grace and his mercy and his kindness according to his faithfulness as declared in his whole word, pointing to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Oh, that our souls would live. We need to live in this world. We need to be a testimony in this world. The very last verse, after all of these things, I was surprised that it ended with, I have wandered like a lost sheep. Now that lost, the word there means perishing or ready to perish. One who is close to death. I just have no ability of my own self. I have no strength. I'm not able to save myself. I'm like a lost, perishing sheep in the wilderness. And what does he do? He calls on the Lord to search him out. For I do not forget your commandments. The psalmist considers himself as a lost and wandering sheep in need of God to seek and save him. And as Christians, we recognize from further revelation that Jesus is the one who came to seek and save the lost. He is the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13:20. He is the good shepherd declared in Luke 15:4. He goes out as a shepherd would to find one lost sheep of his own and rejoices when he finds it. That is the same as Jesus Christ because he is the good shepherd of the sheep. And in John 10:27-28, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give life to them, eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I'm a couple of minutes over, but with that thought concluding, my mind went to how firm a foundation as a hymn, and I'm going to read it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say to you than he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. I'm going to skip a verse and go to the end. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Amen. I want to pray for us and we can go. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for Psalm 119 in the heart of the psalmist. In the midst of trial and persecution and slander brought about by high authorities, Father, who had a desire to destroy him, who were brought him to the point of death, his desire was to be in your word, delighting in your word, abiding in your word, treasuring your word, because it caused him to look to you as his Savior. Father, thank you for the salvation you have wrought through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on the cross, who redeemed us from the pit, who paid the price for our sins, that we may stand before you one day. May we walk this earth, Father, set apart by your word. And Father, we just desire to be a testimony of your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen.